Happy New Year. you see me up here today because Donnie and Pam get to go to Mexico. They are enjoying a vacation in Mexico. And we're starting a new series. I'm going to be teaching today on prayer. And next week, Dan Cowger will be teaching on service. And then when Donnie gets back, he will be teaching on scripture. So it is about disciplines. We're going to be talking about the next 3 weeks about spiritual disciplines. Obviously not exhaustive, but three of the very major important disciplines that we think is imperative. So today, obviously, I'm teaching on prayer. And in preparation for this, I was listening through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's audio. Well, this was before audiobooks, but he did a whole teaching series on Psalms. And the Psalms is just jam-packed with prayers. I mean, the Psalms is almost all prayers, really. And he said this in the opening. He said that this book is a strange journey of ups and downs, exaltations and despair. And I was thinking about my prayer life through the decades that I've been praying, and I was thinking, wow, that is a really good description of prayer life. I mean, it is Psalms, and you're getting David and other people's prayers within the Psalms in a worship format. And I was thinking, that is a really great way of describing the human condition of how we're reaching out to God, how we're struggling with things on earth, how we're confused about things, just the turmoil that we go through sometimes and the heights that we go through sometimes. So I really wanted to open with that idea in prayer. I mean, it goes from things of desperation and depression all the way to adoration and amazement. One of probably my most curious prayers happened before I was a Christian. Yeah, non-Christians can pray as well. I was pretty well atheist, and I was walking through the cemetery over there by Spokane Falls Community College. I was downtown. I had friends in Brown's Addition, but I lived across the bridge over off of Driscoll Boulevard. And I'm walking through there on the way home, and there's this statue of Jesus standing there in the middle of that cemetery on the riverside. And I stopped. And as you know, I'm pretty engaged in philosophy. I kind of always have been. And I thought that I had a lot of things figured out. I understood things pretty well. And I'm standing there in front of this statue. And at the base is John 14:27. And this has since become my life verse. And you guys have probably heard me tell this story before if you've been around long enough, because it's a big part of my testimony. And what John 14:27 says is, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." And from my secular mind, I just could not comprehend that. I could not get, what do you mean, not as the world gives? That was an aspect out so distant in metaphysics, I couldn't get there. I couldn't get there. And I remember standing there at this statue, really, really putting some energy into thinking this through, and I couldn't get there. And in all honesty, true story, I stepped back, I looked up at the statue of Jesus, and I said, "What the beep is that supposed to mean?" And walked away. Now, unknowingly, God chuckles, and he says, "Here, let me explain it to you." And that was about a 5 or 6 year journey. It is amazing. It is amazing. God is hearing those prayers. God is responding to those prayers. It's not in the window that we might think so. But it's an amazing journey. Eventually, I obviously came to accept that Jesus Christ is my creator, my king, my savior. But a good point, it started from right there. So we're going to hit three major points that we're going to work through. What is it? What is prayer? And from that example that I just gave, a lot of people may not think that, that's a picture of a prayer. An atheist standing in a cemetery yelling at a statue, that's prayer? But in the other senses, it is. So we're going to talk through what is prayer. There's a lot of different ways it looks. And then how to do prayer. Is there anybody that might struggle with it? Seriously, raise a hand. Anybody might struggle with it? Yeah. Even solid great Christians. You know, I've been saying this a lot lately. I'm teaching out of hypocrisy. I'm going to teach like I know this stuff and I nail this stuff. No, I struggle with this too. As a matter of fact, it's been a kind of a period of time that I'm coming out of that I've been struggling with prayer. I started with Lent back at Easter and I was just doing dynamite. I said, this is what I'm going to do for prayer. I'm getting up in the morning. I'm praying. I'm journaling. And I did great through Lent and then collapsed after that. And ever since then, I've been really struggling throughout this year to stay consistent with it. And then we're going to talk about the problems that we run into. Maybe some common problems that are with everybody, and maybe how to get over that. And again, this is not exhaustive. There's a lot of different aspects, and prayer is broad, but we're going to look at these three things that we have time for. So we often hear things like, lost like a prayer. The meaninglessness of prayer. We send out a prayer, where does it go? It's in the ether, right? Does God even hear? Does he answer? Oh, we a lot of times hear these platitudes. I'll pray for you. And it's in a way getting out of a conversation. I've done it, right? Okay, I'm in this conversation, and okay, I'll pray for you. I'm going to be praying about that. Really, it was because I don't know what to do at that point. The truth of the matter is, did I go home? Did I pray for that person? Sometimes it's just an out. A lot of times, it's the last thing we do. Well, all I had left to do was pray. No, it's the first thing we should do. Think about that. The last thing, I'm exhausted all of my abilities, and now I'm going to go to the creator of the universe? It's so backwards, in a sense. Like I mentioned, I was praying as an atheist. I ran into this, I was reading up on prayer and just popped up different articles. And in the Psychology Today, I read this article about atheist prayer. 11%, they said this study across the United States, 11% of atheists pray at least monthly. And of course, that's only monthly. Yearly, who knows? I don't know. They don't know who they're praying to. They even said, I don't know what I'm praying to, but it seems to help. And I thought about that and I said, it's kind of like a friend that you run into, right? And they manipulate the conversation entirely. They're not very good listeners. And then they walk away feeling like they've really connected with you, but you walk away going, they really missed the point. So when we open up scripture and we say, okay, what's prayer? And we start looking into prayer. We do a word study. If you're into studying, there's all sorts of electronic devices and electronic programs that help you do word studies, concordances and paper. You look up the word prayer, and where does it show up in Scripture? And then what I like to do is then I list some of those out. I try to categorize those in what the original words were. And here's the curious thing I ran into. Hebrews has five different words for prayer. Five totally different words for prayer. And they describe these things. An intercession, which is a petition for somebody else. Intercede. Lord, intercede for this person, which is also used in judge this person. You see that a lot in the Old Testament as well. Lord, come and judge these people. The second is an earnest petition or offering a treaty to the Lord, and which turns into a worship of the Lord. So we think intercession and worship. And then the most often used, which is a very general word for prayer, is what we would translate as supplication, meaning supply this for me, a petition for ourself. And then there was this really interesting word that I came across, which was an actual physical posture taken in prayer, which is bowing or kneeling, which is this very honoring position in prayer of coming to the Lord in a very humble, honoring position. And then fifth, there was this interesting word that showed up just like in general formal conversation. And they used the example in the dictionary that I was looking at, like a pray tell. Oh, pray tell this. I pray that. In like just a formal way of speaking, which was interesting. Now, when we get to the New Testament, in Greek, we see two different words used. And those two different words are a worship in prayer and a petition for prayer. And so you can kind of see how things start falling into place in that we worship him or we're asking him for things. In English, of course, we have one, prayer. But we see how we put all these additives on it, right? These extra words to say an intercessory prayer or a worshiping prayer. This is the definition of prayer in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and I really liked this. Christian prayer, in its full New Testament meaning, is addressed to God as Father, in the name of Christ as mediator, and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Spirit. So you see the Trinitarian picture there. We're praying to the Father, we're praying to God, we're praying to the Creator. But it's through Christ that we even have access, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that he works through us. So ultimately, what is prayer? The first, easiest, simplest answer, an honest answer, is it's a conversation. It's just a conversation with God. That's why we can see so many different forms of prayer. We have a conversation with God. Now, if you guys grabbed one of the handouts, that's one of the fill-ins right there. If you want one of the handouts, it's okay. You can go and get one. I won't be offended if you get up and walk out. But come back, at least. So in the simplest form, it's a conversation with the Father. The first place we see prayer in the Bible is obviously in Genesis. We see it pretty early on. And then it's words like, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. And then we see these very interesting situations of conversations that Abraham has directly with the Lord. That obviously, when we see Adam and Eve having conversations with the Lord, it's a very free-formed, very comfortable conversation, which is intriguing. There's this philosophical, psychological idea that consciousness is a very private experience. We have a consciousness, a mind, right? There's this really huge philosophical problem right now, which is probably the most challenging philosophical problem of our era, which is separating the brain and the mind. And I think you know what I mean. My brain is a biological item. It has chemistry to it. There's electricity going on in there. But there is a consciousness and an identity within me that is separate from that. And in philosophy and in psychology, they're challenging with this problem of, but we're alone in our minds. You don't see into my mind and my thoughts and my feelings, my ideas. You don't really get a tap into that. But I want to suggest something different. We aren't really alone in our own minds. When I first became a Christian, I've always talked to myself a lot. I guess I'm always kind of been on the border of insanity, maybe. I don't know. The border of being of tipping over the edge. But I think it's very healthy. And I think a lot more people do it than they'd like to admit. I talk to myself a lot. When I came to becoming a Christian, and I'm reading Scripture, and I'm taking into my heart these ideas that the Lord is putting on me, I started recognizing there was three different distinct voices that are going on in my head that I'm having conversations with. There's me, right? I'm here trying to figure stuff out. But then there was this other voice that was trying to lead me down the path of what I had accepted to be truth in Scripture. And then there was this other voice on the other side that was trying to tempt me and lead me away and go, no. Justify your actions. You know, a pride. It's so easy to go, oh, I did this and it's because I deserved it. And so I started realizing these are demonic voices that are tempting me away. And this is the Holy Spirit trying to draw me towards him. And I recognize I'm not alone in my own mind. There are things going on in my mind that are very, very spiritual. So one of the other words that we saw on there is prayer as worship. And that's the next fill-in there. Prayer is worship. I love this image. When you go back to the Old Testament and you start seeing this really take place, the temple has an altar that is built for incense. And they load it up first in the morning and in the evening, so it's trying to burn all day long and through and into the evening. We got a picture of you know, an artist's rendition. I went through and said, I want to get some imagery in that because it's a beautiful image. And so this is a picture I found that just kind of moved me a little bit. And while it's up and we're talking about it, maybe get yourself there. Understand that this became very symbolic as the prayers being lifted up into heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, we're told that the bowls, the golden bowls, are filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And I love Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and lifted up from my hand as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. So it's really great symbolism, really great imagery that we get of a time of worship, a time of sacrifice. All of Israel comes to worship, to sacrifice, to say, we are worshiping you, God. You are the most important in this entire kingdom, and our prayers are lifted up in this incense up into heaven. So I've got to ask, coming all the way back, we've heard that, a prayer, lost like a prayer. And then we have to think about, well, in Matthew chapter 6, it says, your Father knows what you need before you ask it. So if we really understand God in the aspect of time, why pray? That's kind of an interesting question, really. And I've been asked that before. So why pray? What value does it do? Because the Lord knows. He knows what's in my heart. And the Lord has his will. He foresees history. It's going to play out. So what's the value of prayer? Why even ask? That's an interesting problem, actually. I want to go to Daniel chapter 10 for that. There's this really, really cool scene in Daniel chapter 10. If you don't know the story very well, right? Babylon comes and sacks Jerusalem, kills a bunch of people, and then takes a bunch of people back to Babylon. And they grab the priests, they grab the wise men, they grab a handful of the Israelites, and they make them their court leaders as well. And they kind of try to convert them over to their beliefs, their structure. And Daniel is one of these people. And Daniel, of course, never bends from the Lord. He's an intense prayer. It's an amazing scene of somebody who's caught in a very difficult environment, a culture around him that's broken, but he stays strong to it. And so he's just pining over the loss of Israel, of Jerusalem, and the capture of the Israelites. And so he starts to pray and fast. And he prays and he fasts for 3 weeks. And then an angel comes to him. And the angel actually says to him, I'm sorry I was delayed, but I was sent the day you began praying. The day you began praying, the Lord sent me. And I kind of got delayed by the prince of Persia, he says. And the archangel Michael had to come and help me battle him. But here I am now, and the Lord has sent me this message for you. And he gives him a prophecy about Israel being freed back into back to Jerusalem someday. And curious thing about that is what happens when Persia takes over Babylon. Eventually, Persia has this new concept on how to deal with foreign nations that it's conquered and decides that it should let them go and worship the way they want to worship and let them have their own culture as long as they pay taxes. And so when we find out in Nehemiah and Ezra, the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, they won. Michael and this angel won the battle while Daniel was praying for them. God is listening. It doesn't look like it sometimes. 21 days. I would have gotten quite impatient, but he stayed strong to it. The moment that Daniel began praying, the moment God sent an angel. We got to understand, God sees this entire corridor of time. He knows when you're going to pray. He knows when you're going to harden your heart. He foresees it and he prepares for it. It's not that that prayer changes God's will, but it is that he foresaw the entire situation. And we live in this blind corridor. He above it, seeing the corridor of time. We're blind in it. We don't see beyond our nose most of the time. God is being very strategic in his blessings, and we don't get it entirely, not from our perspective. What we're asking for, sometimes we don't know what it really fully entails. Like I said, here's this picture. Daniel starts praying. He's praying for the Israelite people. 21 days go by, and it was the trigger that turned out the next generation gets freed. It's not, I want to think about this in a way, it's not the bending of God's will. I mean, sometimes that's what we think about. Okay, I'm praying to try to convince God. This is the way it is. Hear my emotions, my call, my struggles. I want you to bend to my understanding, understand my will. But it's more me being aligned to his will. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John writes, "This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for." And then the key point there was, according to his will. It's his will. We are searching for his will. It's not the other way around. What happens in prayer, and this is, I've recognized this in my own life so intensely. What happens in prayer is, it's a moment of introspect. It's a moment that I go in searching in my heart, and I'm offering it before the Lord. It's meditative. I'm slowing things down. I have to quiet myself. I have to quiet the voices around me. It's an element of mental control. We live in a culture that is so distracting. It is so trained to capture our attention and to hear the Lord and to connect with the Lord. We have to calm those things down. It's a mental discipline. It's a mental discipline. Prayer is this process buried into sanctification. If you don't know the word sanctification, what sanctification is it's after I have come to the Lord, I am born again, and the Lord starts renewing me. You're new again in the Lord, and there's this whole process that happens. A very slow process in my life. I pray that it's quicker in yours, but it's been a very slow process in my life. Being renewed, being sanctified. This is the next fill-in. It is a part of the remodeling process. There's this image that I love to use. Long ago, I was in a men's Bible study, and we were just kind of frustrated about, why am I always struggling with these things? Why am I struggling with these old sins? And actually, a friend of mine that was in this Bible study is an architect, right? And I said, you know, it's kind of like a building. I got this building structure, and I want it leveled. I want it leveled. Let's restart. Let's restructure this building. And he said, but you know what? What's really cool is when you take an old building with beautiful architecture and you gut it and you modernize it. What an amazing picture that is. Now when you go into that building, there's some depth. There's some beauty. There's some history. There's some culture. There's some meaning to it. It's not like just a structure built out of nowhere. So I really love that idea. Prayer is part of our remodeling process, which is aligning ourselves with the Lord's will. It reveals these unseen motives inside of me. It's a work out of my emotions. Donnie gave me this book to read in preparation. And if you're interested, I've got it. Here it is. It's Paul Miller, A Praying Life. Highly recommended. It was a really good book. In here, he says something that really struck me, and the more I thought about it, I was like, that is right on. And he said, a non-praying Christian is functionally a deist. A deist is one who believes that, okay, there's a creator, but he doesn't really have much relationship with me. He puts everything in motion, like a top. Here's the universe, puts it into motion, and then steps back. And if you think about that, that's true. A non-praying deist is functionally, or a non-praying Christian is functionally a deist. Why am I not reaching out to the creator of the universe? Oh, he's got it all handled. Oh, he's not concerned about my petty issues. Oh, history is written, or it's pride. I can do it myself. So how do we do these things? How do we become better prayers? Again, it comes down to a conversation. It's a conversation with God. He wants a relationship with us. Oh, through the Bible. That's what he calls for. I want a relationship. I just want you to come talk to me. It actually says in several points, it's not about sacrifices, he tells Israel. It's not about the details of these laws. It's about obedience. Come to me. How can I expect to know God's will? How can I expect him to respond to me if I don't engage in a relationship with him? You expect him to pour out blessings? You expect him to bless you and communicate to you when you're estranged? When you go about your life as you're the orchestrator? Again, I'm speaking out of hypocrisy. It's something I struggle with as well. We all do. I don't mean to point fingers at anybody. should do this instead, right? When we do that, when we say, I'm the orchestrator of my life, functionally, I'm God. So let's connect that deism to something even deeper. The pride is so deep that I make myself God. But then somewhere I expect him to respond to me. It's true for any relationship. Communication is key. It is the core of friendships. It's the core of marriage. It's the core of your professional relationships. It's the core in parenting. And eventually you've got to get over obedience, and it starts, communication is the key in continuing that relationship with our children. Weak communication leads to weak relationships. And at best, it's a truncated, artificial relationship, a pseudo-relationship. Think about it. It's kind of like a relationship that we have on Insta Snap Tweet Face. Never really meeting any real depth in life. Never really meeting somebody in life. My entire interface with them is pictures and comments from time to time. There's no depth there. That's a very weak relationship. And I really want to say, I mean, it's hard if you're struggling with prayer. It's hard. But you got to understand, a lack of prayer really indicates a lack of relationship with God. Really indicates some things. Prayer is called a spiritual discipline, right? That's the series that we're walking into. There's a spiritual discipline. Discipline really ultimately means training. It takes training to pray. It doesn't come naturally. It's not always so simple. If God is important, though, we need to make communicating with him a priority. So that was the next fill in there. Prayer is a discipline. It's a discipline. It takes training. It takes work to calm our minds. It takes discipline to listen. I was actually talking to Brandon earlier today when I got here about that challenge to focus on listening. It's really challenging. Who can relate with this? This is a true story here, okay? True story. I sit down to pray in the morning, and I sit down. I'm going through the list of things I should pray about, and I look around, and I go, whew, that's dusty. And in doing that, I look up, and I go, what is that on the window? It's ice cream dripping down the window that's now hot. Oh, let me go get a rag, and I clean it. And I put the rag back, and I'm like, oh, cookies. Okay, okay, all right. Sit down and pray. Okay. Oh, what am I supposed to pray about? I got to get on back on track. I need a drink of water after that. Get up, drink of water. Dang it, I got to go to work. True story. That happens so often. Our mind wandering, right? Our focus nowhere, distracted. I can't really even think of the words to say. Common? Even common with mature Christians. Very common. Or you don't make the time to even try. And this is what I call the tyranny of the urgent. Oh, so many things are urgent. Oh, so many things are important. And what happens is those build a tyranny in your life. Screaming out, I am the king of your life. The tyranny. Rush, rush, rush. Go, go, go. The truth of the matter of all that is, I think our culture is becoming very uncomfortable with silence. There's so many things in our culture that are trained to distract us, to capture our attention. You sit down and watch TV, and scenes go this fast. Every scene clicks through so fast, I can barely even focus on it anymore. And then, commercial. Grab me, buy me, get this. Back to the TV show. We are trained to be distracted. It is a satanic conspiracy, the tyranny of the urgent. C.S. Lewis calls it the kingdom of noise. And he says that in a sense to put it against or versus the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom of God calling us, desiring our attention, and the kingdom of noise is the satanic conspiracy, just drawing us away. Tyranny of the urgent, I'm more important. And then we start beating ourselves up. We start thinking, oh, it's my lack of spirituality. Oh, it's my failure in faith. Or sometimes even worse. It just takes discipline. Don't beat yourself up. It just takes a little bit of time. It takes some discipline. We need to get past the problem of whining and begging. We need to get past this immediate environment around us that is so demanding. We call it the God's vending machine, right? Oh, I'm just so exhausted, I'm so busy, I'm so frustrated, I'm so whatever, and I need to go to God. These things, this, that, the other thing, gotta go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. It's time to move away from a shopping list. If you're struggling with this, again, from this book, this was a really great idea. What Paul Miller says is, if you're struggling with this, try to focus on God instead of the prayer. Okay, that sounds a little bit weird. Focus on God instead of the prayer. But wait a second, I'm praying. I should focus on the prayer. Focus on God instead of the prayer. And what I mean by that is, start with adoration. Start someplace different than ourselves. Start with, who are you, God? Where do I stand in the light of this? Adore God. Adore Jesus. Come at it with this perspective of, I need to know you better. And you start with, who's God? And that'll help get us into a mindset. And here's some techniques. And I threw down some techniques under how to pray. There's two techniques here. On the right side is a column called Acts. And it's not an acronym, right? I'm looking at my wife because she teaches our kids all this great stuff, and I forget it. Acrostic, thank you. This is great acrostic. Go through this process in a prayer, and I'll tell you what, it doesn't take that long, and it's a great place to start training how I pray, how I think through something. A-C-T-S, Acts. That's the acrostic, right? Adoration, adore God, adore Jesus. Look at his greatness, look at his glory, look at his sacrifices. Get my mind set there, and then recognize where I'm sitting in front of that, which is confession. Oh, such I got to bring to you, Lord, my shortcomings. I got to bring to you how I put myself first, and then thanksgivings. But you forgive me. Oh, Lord, you forgive me. Jesus, when you came, you said, there's a cripple sitting in front of me, and the first thing I do is I say, I forgive your sins. Then pick up your mat and walk. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. And then we get to supplication. Then it's in perspective. And Lord, my heart is heavy. Please help me, whatever it is. Raise my children, feed my family, find a job, get over depression, heal these people, heal myself. There's just so many, it's overwhelming. Get that list and work through it. Another really good technique is to pray prayers out of the Bible. There's all sorts of prayers, right? The most common one is the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read through the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6. It's also, I think, in Mark chapter 6 as well, curiously enough. But it's in most of the Gospels. But I'm going to read it through Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Actually, I think I started at 5. Yeah, 5 through 13. And when you pray, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples, teaching them how to pray. So when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and they pray in the synagogue and in the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard from the many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then here's the pattern. Here's the pattern. He says, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be our name. We know this, right? So first, reverence, adoration. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, is what that means. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Put him in the right place. It's sovereignty. It is sovereignty. Your will be done. And eventually here on earth as it is in heaven, which is a transformation of things. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he asks for sustenance, that supplication. And forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And there's that piece of forgiveness. Forgive me and help me forgive other people. And lead us not only into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which is something that's not captured in Acts, but protect me. Protect me from these things, Lord. What these techniques do, it's building habits. Because ultimately what this is about is building habits. That's what discipline is. Build habits in our life that are healthy and strong spiritually. Not habits in our life that distract us, okay? Build habits. Hey, it's New Year's after all. Isn't this the time to start building new habits? Don't we always do that, right? I got a list of them. But this is one that I need to pick up again. So get in the habit of constantly praying. Constantly praying. I think that was a fill-in. Did I blow right by that? Is there a fill-in there? It is a... Oh, I missed that way back up there. It is a discipline. If you're following me with these, it is a discipline. That's that fill in there. It is a discipline. It's a discipline. Let's get in the discipline of praying constantly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. He says, pray continually. Always be in prayer. Make it a conversation. Everything we're doing, make it a conversation. Be in constant conversation with him. There's a book, been around for a long, long time, called Practicing His Presence. And it's the story about this monk from medieval ages who says, I am going to work on praying continually like this. Praying every second of the day, being in prayer. And he goes through this interesting exercise. And then this other guy picks it up in like the 50s or 60s, I think. And he starts this practice as well. And he writes the book. And he was talking about, well, here's the challenges. And here's the things that I found out. And then goes through a bunch of Brother Lawrence's notes. And it is really an interesting process. It's really curious. I mean, one, it's almost impossible to do. He is a monk. Every time as I was reading this book, I was thinking to myself, well, he's a monk. Right now, he's not an engineer that has to go to work and produce these things and raise five kids. And he's a monk. He sits around in prayer and does the dishes. That was his job. But I mean, taking to note this concept, I can do it. I can do things. It might not be every second, but it is a mindset to say everything that I'm doing. Look, I'm asking myself questions. I'm thinking through a problem. Why am I not doing that with the Lord? He cares. He does. He wants to be engaged. He wants that relationship. You'll be surprised to see what happens. I make plastic parts. Sometimes I go, what do I do? What is my career? And so often I'm working on a plastic part. That's it, making a plastic part. And I remember stepping back years ago and go, what does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with the kingdom? I'm making a plastic part. And I'm frustrated about how this thing's coming together and it doesn't fit and I can't figure out the parting line for the mold and how do I make this snap? And I walk away and I go on a prayer walk and I come back and, oh, yes, do this and then I can change that. Oh, that works out. He's listening. He cares. So easy just to pass that off, though. Pass that off. Oh, it was a circumstance. I took a break. My mind relaxed. We can justify things. So often we think, oh, it's unimportant. He doesn't care about my unimportant issues. They're trite. He has the capacity. Okay? He created the universe. He has the capacity to deal with our little issues, our trite problems. He has that capacity. Don't think you're burdening him with something he can't handle. Don't think it's like, what was that movie? It's not going to come to my head. It was a comedy about, say it. No, there's that, that's, huh? No, it's not What About Bob. Nice, thanks. Okay, I remember the guy sitting there and he's taking emails. Morgan Freeman comes and says, okay, your prayer was, if you could only do it. Bruce Almighty. And Bruce is sitting there taking all the emails. And it's this constant stream of emails. That's not what it's like, okay? It's a movie. God's not sitting there checking his emails and going, I'm getting a little overwhelmed. I'm just going to spin these. No. He's longing for a relationship. What I like to do, what I like to think about is layering my prayer. Okay, so there's that challenge, there's that discipline of trying to bring God into every conversation, every thought, trying to have this continual conversation with him. But we need that deep time. We need to think things through on a deep basis. I mean, if my wife and I had only these trite conversations about our daily action, we were talking about date night with somebody a little while ago. It was this week, and it was some folks that were talking about they're getting married, and we're talking through premarital stuff. And we said, there's some date nights. Date night's super important. We need that communication. But there's some date nights we go and just talk about the kids. And we need to connect. We need a deeper connection than that. And I think it's the same with God, and it's the same with prayer. Yes, it's good to have this conversation continually, but we need to stop. We need to dive deep sometimes. We need to take that time to really start putting our heart forward, really challenging things. I call it layering of prayer. Deep and methodical. And a lot of people struggle in this, right? It's a distracted culture that we run into. A lot of people struggle with this. So what I suggest is if this is an area you struggle with, journal. Write it down. I'm surprised I didn't hear anybody go, oh, are you kidding me? Write? Really, really try it. I want to just kind of pitch the importance of writing here. It has been so important in my life. And when you go to any kind of counseling, one of the first things that they'll do is say, write it down. Go and write your ideas down. Go write your thoughts down. and see what comes out. Here's the, it's really weird. I have in my head this weird psychological situation where I think I got this worked out. I knew my emotions, I'm this way, I'm mad or whatever, I'm happy, I don't know, I've got emotions. And when I sit down to write it out, I don't really know what I'm feeling. But somehow, in my head, I thought I had this. I had this nailed. But when I sit down and actually put words to it, no, I didn't have it nailed. There is such a value in taking our thoughts, our emotions, our ideas, and getting into something concrete. We will learn so much with that. Now, grab some scripture and journal about that scripture and how it hits me deeply. I'm bringing the Lord into the conversation. Right. That is a great way to get deep. Great way to get deep. Really. Try it. Okay. Two things before we move on here. Two things. One, pray in his name. This was a lesson for me this year, and so I wanted to share it. And then two, pray in the Holy Spirit. So two things that are actually pretty common in Scripture, and I don't want to walk away without mentioning them. In the Gospel of John, this is where I picked this one up. A lot of people pray in his name. And I always thought, you know, there's a lot of times I think that we have these habits in prayer, and that's just a habit. Okay, whatever. Well, some people, you know, I pray in his name. That's fine. I got no issues with it. Just have a real conversation. We don't need to take it to this level of majestic language. If I talk to the people sometimes in the way I pray, they would go, "You're weird." But praying is a name was something I learned this year doing the men's Bible study in the book of John. So through the book of John, Jesus says this seven times. He says, "Pray in my name," seven times throughout the gospel. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father, or whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So this must have some significance. It must be important. And then reflecting on that entire study, it was like it all keys off of the first chapter. If you know the first chapter of John, you start getting it. The first chapter of John is intense. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus being the Word. And that word is logos, which is broader. So our translation, you open up in 1 John and it says, "In the beginning was the Word." But in the Greek, it's "in the beginning was logos." And logos is this very, very deep word, a complex word. It means things like knowledge and wisdom. And you start reading this through with this kind of concept. It's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And he's labeling Jesus with logos. And then you start getting this broad picture of how big Jesus is. It is all knowledge, all wisdom, the light which enlightens everyone. It comes from him. So then you go, when you pray in my name, when you pray in my name, the Word from John chapter 1. When you pray in my name as logos, all knowledge, all wisdom. Oh, now I'm getting the perspective. Now I'm getting the perspective of a prayer. Prayer must proceed from my faith in Christ. It must be consistent with his character. His priorities. His mission. His will. So praying in the Holy Spirit, in the same kind of sense. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. Jude, verse 20, 21, "Worldly people are devoid of the Spirit, but you build yourself up in most holy faith." A prayer in the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the third character of the Trinity. The third person in the Trinity. Have the Holy Spirit indwell you. He does miraculous things. When we are praying indwelled with the Holy Spirit, God moves. Pray in his name. Know who Jesus is. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Because he does miracles. He moves. It's a power. The power of God. Okay, we touched on some of these, but the problem with prayer. Here's some other things. The problem with prayer. One of the biggest, one of the most common things that I hear about the problem with prayer is God's response. It's God's response. It's an odd thing. We're talking about inside my head. Sometimes it's audible, right? But this is a common struggle. I've seen it happen with several of my kids. When they're young, they seem to have a very rich conversation with God. And they hit teenager, and they go, God went silent. It's a really interesting situation. I think for two reasons. One, their brain just got entirely destroyed by hormones. And two, it is because it's time that you'd step forward and you learn the relationship on your own and not your parents. And it's an interesting situation, but it happens to us as well. Why is God not responding to me? We need to listen. That's the point. We need to listen. It's not always this, I, me, mine, and God says, okay, here, let me respond to you. Sometimes it's a lesson on my patience. If you read through Psalms, David, a very rich prayer, is going, why don't I hear from you, God? We need to take that little step. This is what I've been telling my kids. All right, so we have this rich understanding of God, and then we say, God, this. And he says, I've given you the tools. Use them. And now we've got to use the tools that he's given us and take a step out in faith to go, oh, these things are going to work. Oh, and they worked. And then God speaks to us again. And then we pray and we go, God, where are you? And he's saying, use the tools. And one of those tools is faith. And that's how faith is built. That is the strength of faith. When you have a strength in faith, you can do anything. You can do anything. It comes from a depth of prayer. It comes from a trust in him. And it comes with being aligned in his will. 1 Kings 19, chapter 19. Is that amazing story when Elijah goes out? I'm going to set the scene really quick. I hope I don't go too long because I've been sidetracked on a couple times. But I'd love to set this scene because Elijah comes and he says, "Bring all the prophets of Baal, and let's test the God. You guys pray that your God Baal comes and takes away this sacrifice. Prepare the sacrifice, put it on the altar. Pray that Baal comes and takes it away." And they do everything they can. They're cutting themselves. They're worshiping. They're falling on their faces. They're being idiots. And nothing happens. And Elijah comes up and says, dump a bunch of water on this. Dump so much water that it's filling a trough around this. The sacrifice that's been prepared. And then he prays and he says, God, take the sacrifice. Boom. A pillar of fire comes from heaven and consumes everything in the area. And then he goes back to Jerusalem, and the king's wife, Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill you. And he freaks out, and he runs. What? There's so many stories of this in the Bible, right? I've got such strong faith. And then he runs. He's scared of Jezebel, for crying out loud. He just had 400 prophets slaughtered because of the power of God. And he's hiding in a cave, and he's pining. Oh, God, just what do I do? Whine, whine, whimper, whimper. And God says, hey, look, I'm going to come and speak to you. And this is the classic example of God's response. And he's sitting there in the mouth of the cave, and a forest fire rips through the valley, and he watches it burn, and that was not God. And a windstorm comes, and I can imagine it breaking limbs and throwing rocks down, but that was not God. And an earthquake, and rocks are falling around him, but that was not God. And then a soft whisper that said, come to the mouth of the cave, let me speak to you. And that was God. And the words there is interesting. When it says a soft whisper, which is how it is usually translated, it can be a thin silence. There's another way of translating that. What an odd way of communicating to us. But as we've got this volume around us, and God is whispering to us in the corner. When I first came to the Lord and I started realizing these things, I was quite a bar goer. I would go to the bar all the time and get into interesting conversations. And I recognized this concept of there is this bar around me and I'm trying to have a conversation with God across the room in the corner. And I'm on the other side realizing this wasn't a very good way to talk to God. I don't really go to bars anymore. But like I said, a slow learner sometimes. I'm a slow learner. Psalms 104 says, he makes a messenger of the wind in the same concept of 1 Kings. Really gorgeous, beautiful things, but listening is a key piece to that. Why does God not speak to us? Well, odds are you're not listening. Odds are you're not being patient. There's other ways that he speaks to us. I'd like to have a whole class about how does God speak to us. We see this all the time. Mara loves this way of God speaking. Through just circumstances. Something is heavy on our hearts. Read some scripture and God's speaking to her through it. Look at this. And this is heavy on your heart, but this happened to somebody in the Bible, and that's encouraging. And then she goes and gets in the car to go drive kids all over the world, and there's a song on that is the exact same thing, the exact same idea. Might even quote the scripture that she just read. And then you realize, oh, this has happened, that has happened. There's circumstances that are happening all around us, and are we aware of it? Or are we just writing it off as circumstances? It is a holy circumstance, a righteous circumstance. Don't ignore those things. God speaks to us through Scripture. So a lot of times, why is God not speaking to me? I haven't even opened the Bible in weeks. He's sitting there waiting. Ah, your next reading, Kylan, is going to answer this, but I'm not going to open the Scripture. Okay. Journaling, introspect. We've got to dig deep. I love Psalms 139. Where David says, "Search my heart, O Lord." I'm going to read some sections of it here, but this is a fabulous prayer to preach, fabulous prayer to pray. I've used this as just structured my prayer around this before when I'm just in a bad spot. Verse 1 through 7, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then the Psalms end like this: "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's anything grievous in me, and lead me the way of everlasting." That last line is so fabulous. It's using the language of a trial, okay? It's using the language of a court scene. When he says, "Try me, O Lord," he says, "Put me on trial. Put my heart on trial. Dig through it and then show me what is grievous." Oh, that's hard to do. That is hard to do, but that's introspect. That's digging deep. That's asking the Lord to change my life. That is sanctification. So be aware of what God is doing. There's a lot of unanswered prayers out there. And that can frustrate us. But we have to understand again, we are not in the time set of the Lord. He is above it. He is infinite. He sees all things. We do not know how things will turn out. There's so many examples. I think in the Old Testament, they were praying for the Messiah to come. 550 years. They prayed for 550 years. There's a few people that left a little discouraged from, you know, before they died. There's the promise to Abraham, right? Abraham is promised all these children, and he doesn't get to see it. It's his grandchildren that get to see it. Sometimes that's the answer of prayer. We've been praying for the Lord to come back for 2,000. It's not in our time set. We need to understand that. Look at what happened in the story of Daniel, okay? So Daniel then asks, okay, I don't get these things. Okay, here's this grand prophecy, and Daniel says, but I don't get these things. I've been praying. You come, fasting for 3 weeks, and now you come, and he gave me this prophecy. I don't get it. And God says, it's not for you to get. Just write it down. So he gets to go to his death not knowing what that all means. It's not in our time. We so often want the silver bullet, right? We want things now. We want things fixed. Usually the answer of prayer is coupled with patience. There's so rarely a silver bullet. We have to look at our motives. In the end of this, I'm just going to read through a bunch of James, just because James is so jam-packed and full of great advice about prayer. And we're going to find, we got to look at ourselves, about our motives. And when it comes to unanswered prayers, the biggest one, understand, the biggest one is Christ. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He recognizes what is coming forth. Huge suffering. He is so stressed out about it. He's sweating blood. And he says, "Father, if there is any way to take this cup from me, let's do it." And he ends his prayer with, "But your will be done." In other words, his father said, "Nope, there's no other way. This is the way. We have been planning on this since the creation. This is the will." And Jesus aligns his will with his Father. It's not that he's sinning in that. We need to recognize that. Not that he's sinning in that. He's putting his heart out to his Father. Oh, this is daunting. Do I really got to go through this? Yep, this is what you got to do. Your will be done. Search our hearts. Are we aligning it? So often I'm off path. We're in a massive spiritual battle. We're in a massive spiritual battle, and we are blind to it. Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Part of our problem is that we can't get our heads there. This is a spiritual battle. We need to recognize that. How do I fight a spiritual battle? I'm not some superhero. I'm not in a video game. James chapter 5 talks about it. James chapter 5, verse 7. "Submit yourself to God." This is how you battle it. And he lists it off. "Resist evil. Draw near to God. Purify your hearts. Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you." Go to John chapter 15. "Abide in me, and I will abide in you," says Christ. This is how we resist it. We draw closer to him. The fill-in there, it's been a little while since a fill-in. Let's jump into a fill-in. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. If not in a heart of being humble, it's pretty good odds that I'm not in the Lord's will. It's pretty good odds that he's waiting and talking to me and I'm not listening. So, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. "If any of you lack wisdom," anybody lack wisdom? "Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in his ways." Ask in faith. We have to be in faith. If we're not in faith with the Lord, again, how can we expect him to respond to us? Another fill-in, ask in faith. Now, I recently struggled with this. I've been in ministry for a while, and I'm sorry to say this, sometimes I get really disappointed. And so in protecting myself from that disappointment, which can send me into spins of depression and frustration and self-criticism, why is this not working, and I beat myself up, I protected myself, and I stopped praying with expectations. And I've recognized I've made expectations an idol in my life in many, many places. And I need to be careful with that. But the problem is that I stopped praying with the expectation of the Lord answering things. And then I started editing my my prayers so that I didn't have these big expectations for him to answer. And I was recently asked, "What should we be praying for you as far as spiritual gifts?" And I was aghast. I don't know. And I realized, well, I don't know because I'm scared to pray that because I'm worried that my expectations won't be met. I'm truncating my own prayers because of expectation. So I had to come up with this idea of, wait a second, I'm supposed to be praying in hope. I don't need to have expectations on the Lord. I don't want to say, Lord, respond in this way and that way, but I have to have hope in that he's going to answer my prayers. And these are kind of different things, different ideas. Unmet expectations, but pray in hope. Go back to those stories in Scripture, right? I'm praying for the salvation of Israel, and Daniel doesn't get to see it. His expectation wasn't met, but his hope is in the future. We need to pray with that hope. And here's how it works. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to work these things out. I don't know when you're going to work these things out, Lord. But here's my prayer. And I know you're going to work these things out. And he might work them out. Likely he will work them out in a very different way than I expect him to. Proverbs 30. I love it. It's this great picture of balance. There's a balance in our prayer that we need to meet. Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not before I die. Remove me from the falsehood of lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I will be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane you in the name of the Lord. So you follow that? Don't give me the riches so that I am so fat and happy that I don't need you. And don't give me the poverty in such a way that I'm so suffering that I curse you. That's an excellent balanced prayer. I've prayed for winning the lottery. Honest. Truth. And I prayed earnestly. And he didn't answer it. But there's the other side too. Always fed. Always wealthy in my house. The balance. It's really valuable. So we go on to James. James chapter 5. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war in you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Next fill in. What is your true motive? What is your true motive in this prayer? I thought I had righteous motives in praying for the winning the lottery. I still kind of think I do. But apparently I don't. Take it seriously, though. Take prayer seriously. I want to conclude with this idea. Pray together. Yes, pray. Pray continually. Pray in depth. Those are all isolated prayer scenarios, but pray together. I would love to see this church become a praying church. It is so hard to get people together sometimes to pray. Pray together. Acts chapter 1. They all, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. That's all of them devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2. And all the others devoted themselves to the apostles, their teaching, and the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And awe became on every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's the picture. There's the picture. Such dedication together, praying together in unity. The Holy Spirit moves. In James, continuing in chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praises. If any one of you is sick, let him call the elders of the church. And let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed to sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its workings. Confess, be honest, be open, pray together. So again, back to the definition. Prayer is a conversation with God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ as our mediator, and through the enabling the grace, and the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Pray. What harm can it do? It's a spiritual battle. You will get resistance. It is so hard. I dare you to do it. Pray. It's kind of like Pascal's wager. Have you ever heard Pascal's wager? Pascal takes a survey of things, and this were in his notes. He didn't publish this as a philosophical argument, but it was in his life notes, and when he died, they found it and published it because it was so intriguing. And he said, here's a picture of my life without God, my life with God. If I put a bet on this, my life without God, how would that be? My sacrifices are fairly minimal. I get to live in absolute hedonism, which could or may not work out very well. And if I'm right, God doesn't exist, well, there you go. But if I'm wrong and God does exist, that is the biggest cost ever. Okay, I put the bet on that God exists. It's the wager. And I have some moral structure to live by. Okay, that's good. There's community. All right. I do have to sacrifice some things, a lot of hedonism and stuff, so that's kind of tough. But if I'm right, absolute victory. If I'm wrong, that wasn't a bad life. It's Pascal's wager. Prayer in much the same way. I dare you. What could go wrong? Probably even less. If God is indeed sovereign, if he is indeed there, things will happen. Prayer is not an isolated discipline. This is what's super cool. It's not an isolated discipline. As I pray and as I get deeper in prayer, all these other fruits around me start happening. All these other disciplines around me start growing and start feeding into my prayer, and my prayer feeds into them. And then we're being sanctified. We're being turned into something more like God. More like Jesus. Let me clarify that. We're going to do a 40-day of prayer after this is all over. And it's going to start on Valentine's Day. We're going to have little handouts that help us walk through this. 40 days of prayer. I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you to try that. Take some of the things that I've said, some of the things that may be on your note, try to put them into practice. And Valentine's Day, come and pick up that, and hopefully you get engaged in that and you become all the richer. This is what I'd like to do. I'd like to end in prayer. Is that a good idea? And I'm going to pray through Philippians 6, or Philippians chapter 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything have prayer and supplication. And I want to pray through some of the other things that were said in there and just kind of give you an example of praying through Scripture. And what can happen with that? If you sit down and grab that scripture and pray through it and journal about it and what that can turn into. So, in prayer. Lord, I do rejoice. We rejoice because you are at hand, that you are so involved in our lives. And help us to not be anxious about things. Help us to set aside this culture. Help us to just put everything and commit everything to prayer. Because you have supplied so much for us in this culture that we are full of riches. And we need to recognize that that all comes from you, Lord, and not get to the point that we ignore you. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the foremost that our sins are forgiven. Make yourself known to us in a deeper way. Bring us peace. Bring us knowledge and wisdom. As you say, it surpasses all understanding. Guard our hearts. Protect us, Lord, from that satanic conspiracy, the tyranny of the urgent, and transform us. Turn our minds to be more like you, to be more like Jesus Christ. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, fill us with these things. Let these things consume our minds. Thank you, God, the God of peace. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.